greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we've heard about already this morning. We're thankful to be gathered together in His name. Our prayer is that His peace and grace would be real in our midst here today. His presence could be a reality as we meditate and reflect upon Him, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our hearts have been touched this morning and our thoughts have been stirred and our lives have been challenged for sure. Appreciated the thoughts that have came and just the sober atmosphere and environment here this morning as we reflect upon the recent happenings here in the past day. For many people, Jesus said an interesting phrase one time in His ministry that I'm sure I have need to reflect upon and meditate upon more. But one time when He was ministering there, maybe it's in, I don't know how many of the Gospels that have this recorded, but Jesus said this. He said, "He that seeketh to save his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake in the gospel will save it." Now that's a very strange phrase. For us to think about that and reflect upon that, it doesn't make a lot of sense to us naturally at all. Seeking to save our life or losing our life for His sake in the gospel. The difference of that. It's one of those sayings of Christ that He gives us that we ponder on, and they challenge us the rest of our life. There's none of us here that can tell us exactly what all that means, but in that phrase, in that comment, or that statement, is packed a tremendous amount of challenge for us. For many people, the goal is heaven. I don't know that that's a wrong goal in a sense. But heaven is heaven because God is there. Heaven is not heaven because of golden streets and beautiful mansions, as some people imagine. Heaven is a beautiful place of holiness and purity and righteousness and glory because of God's presence. If God would leave heaven, who would want to go there? So what we've heard this morning, and thank you, Brother Zach, for the thoughts you've brought here this morning. What we've heard this morning is, to many people, their goal is heaven. But the Bible gives us a challenge that the goal of our life, the goal of our life is to be Christ-like. It can work itself out very differently and have a very different effect on our life. For whom He did foreknow. We believe in the foreknowledge of God. We believe that He knew, He knows, and does know who all will be eternally saved. I believe He knows. He didn't choose. He didn't determine who would be and who wouldn't, but He knows. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. That means He predetermined. He decreed, He purposed that this would be this way. And what was it that He purposed? He purposed and predetermined that those whom He foreknew, those whom He knew would be saved, and those whom He knew would be eternally saved, He determined that those would be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, to to be conformed to the image of his Son, them he also called. In whom he called, them he also justified. In whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we see that. You know, the challenge we face is something I've pondered more recently, just for my own life. But the challenge that we face is that the Christianity, the environment that we live in, the standard of Christianity has been lowered, and it continues to go lower. So the challenge that we face is just, maybe this is the average of professing Christianity. The challenge we have is to be just above the average. Are we content to be just above the average? Or are we seeking for biblical Christianity? Is that our standard, or are we okay with just being a little above average? Some things I've been pondering. We have those desires and yearnings in our hearts at times to experience and live out the true biblical Christianity. And yet we have many distractions and attractions in this world that distract us on the journey. We heard this morning. So let's not be content for just average or just a little above average. When we get a little above average, we can look around and we can feel pretty good about ourselves. But are we biblical? And that's the challenge we have, isn't it? May God help us as we continue to seek Him. I sense my need for prayer here this morning. May we just bow, a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for these beautiful and holy moments where we can be together in Your presence and open Your Word under the influence of Your Spirit, and You can minister to our hearts and our lives. Thank You, Father. We thank You, Lord, that You are more interested in us than we are in You. Thank You that You deeply care for us and You love us and that You watch over us and keep us. Now, Father, we pray that as we look into Your Word this morning, we just sense our need of You here. We pray that You would give direction by Your Spirit. Our desire and longing is that Your people here could be edified, that Your name could be lifted up, and that Your Word could be expounded and just brought, opened up to us this morning so that You could minister to our hearts and our lives. So we thank You, Lord, that You are faithful. We just desire to not be in Your way. Help us to not stand in Your way. Help us to be faithful, Lord, and to be sensitive to Your direction as we look into Your Word here this morning. Father, we thank You for the Word of God that is forever settled in heaven. We thank You for such a tremendous revelation that You've given to us through Your Word. Help us to love it, to obey it, and to honor it, and to live it out. Give us hearts that are soft so that You can take Your finger, Lord, and write Your Word on our hearts. Oh God, we just bless You and praise You this morning. We thank You for each one who is here today. We do rejoice that there's such a thing as eternal life in the midst of a world that is dying, sickness and sadness and death. There is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we worship Him this morning as our Lord and Savior. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen. We've been examining Abraham's faith, trying to in that testimony of his life and faith, we have been trying to find some encouragement and challenge for our own lives and our own faith. Abraham is called the father of the faithful, and he's called the several different things we've looked at already in our study of the life of Abraham. But one thing that we are learning as we are examining Abraham's life and his faith, we are learning that our faith is very precious to God. There's a verse here in Hebrews 11, verse 6, and we might have shared it before. You're very familiar with it. But it just says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, referring to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Our faith is very precious to God. It also should be very precious to us. One of the most precious things that we can ever pass to our children is a faith that is a vibrant, living faith. A faith that is a biblical faith. A faith that is alive. A faith that is strong in the Word of God and in God Himself. That's one of the most blessed and precious heritage, or whatever we could say, that we could pass on to our children, is the testimony of a life of faith, a life lived for God, a life that is lived out in that way. Here in Hebrews 10, we looked at this before too, but we're right there at Hebrews 11. Verse 35 in Hebrews 10, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. I think it's speaking of Christ there. Yet a little while, and he shall come. He that will come, and will not tarry. Then it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Very sobering words again. Verse 39 goes on and says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So to draw back from faith is to draw back into perdition, or unto perdition. I should have looked that word up this morning. It was interesting what that word would mean. It simply means ruin or loss, destruction, death, perdition. So, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, to death or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. But verse 38 there, now the just shall live by faith. That verse, if you're a Bible scholar here, you students, you understand that phrase is recorded for us at least three other times, I think, in the New Testament. Or maybe it's a total of three times. But it has its origin in Habakkuk. And one of these times we'll look at that, but not this morning. The just shall live by faith. And that word just is the same word that could be translated righteous. The righteous shall live by faith. And Abraham's life is an example for us in many different ways of what it means to live by faith. That's one reason we're studying his life. It's an example to us. You remember the quote in John 8 as Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He said, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the works of your father Abraham, implying to them that they were not Abraham's children. They were not of the true seed of Abraham. They were of the natural seed, but not of the seed of faith. And that's the difference. So his life is, Abraham's life is an example for us of what it means to live by faith. As we're looking at his life, as we're going through his life, we see a progression in his life. As he is going from faith to faith, the Bible says. And he is walking that way. And we see him stumbling at times. And we see him, his faith is staggering as he goes along. But as a whole, there's an eye on the Lord, and there's an eye on his God, and he's making his way and through the journey of his life by faith. He's considered the father of the faithful. The one thing also we've noticed in saying that is that his walk of faith was a journey. Now, it's a holy journey, and it's a beautiful journey. It's not always an easy journey, but it's a challenging journey. It has complications and trials as his faith is strengthened and purified. As I appreciated the verse Brother Aiden pointed out this morning there in John, he said those things to the disciples to prove them. And that's the picture you have there. What are you going to say? He asked the disciples, how are you going to feed all these people? He wanted to see how they would respond. So it was a journey. It's a beautiful journey. We've been pointing out two things from Abraham's life. First of all, how his faith was tested and strengthened, and also how his faith was confirmed. And his faith grew. And the thing that confirmed his faith and the thing that helped his faith to grow, we want to talk about this some today. His faith growing through the confirmation of his faith is directly connected to his growth in the knowledge of God. I've been pondering this some these last few weeks. You know, God really desires for us to know him. He desires for us to know him. And we're trying to point out as we go through this account here in Genesis how that over and over God continued to reveal himself to Abraham. It was a progression in the revelation of who God is. And Abraham was growing, his faith was being confirmed, directly connected to his knowledge of God. It should humble us, it should challenge and bless us this morning to understand that God desires to reveal himself to us. God desires to reveal himself to us way more than we are seeking him. God is waiting for a searching heart. He is waiting for a seeking heart. And as he finds the seeking heart, he slowly opens a revelation to that person from his word and by his spirit so we can grow in our knowledge of who he is. Chambers said this, there's a quote from Oswald Chambers, "Friendship is rare on earth. It means identity in thought, in heart, in spirit. The whole discipline of life is to enable us to enter into this closest relationship with Jesus Christ. We receive his blessings and we know his word. But do we know him?" The question. We receive his blessings and we know his word, but do we know him? John 17, verse 3 has the prayer there of Christ, his intercessory prayer. Verse 3, it says this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So here John the Apostle is linking, he's connecting eternal life with knowing God. This morning, we've said it before, I just want to say it again, but it's not just knowing about God. That is helpful and instructive to us, but the eternal life is not just knowing about God, but eternal life is knowing God. And we can look at this passage and other ones here in the New Testament. Zach referred to it as well, but Christ came to show us the Father. And we see that Abraham's faith was strengthened as he grew in his knowledge of God. You think of something that is tremendously stimulating. Not that we're just looking for stimulation, but if you think of something that you have experiences in life where they try to stimulate you, you have roller coasters and all kind of wild rides and all those things to try to, but you think of the tremendous calling of walking with God and knowing God. What a holy journey. What a challenging journey that God is calling us to. And our experience of being born again, our entrance into the kingdom, that is the entrance into this journey God wants to take us on. But Abraham's life was characterized by his progressive growth in his knowledge of God. And he tells us here in John 17, verse 3, that is eternal life. The knowledge to know God is eternal life. Our knowledge of God is connected to our ability to rightly worship him. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we can also grow in our understanding of how to worship him rightly and to live for him. And we are influential people. God created us in such a way that we are influenced by other people. He wants to be that influence in our life. Our friendships and our relationships among ourselves, we influence each other. That is why positive influence is so important in our lives, because we influence each other. Our own testimony, our lives, are a challenge and a blessing one to another. Or if it can be, the Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners, and we know that the opposite is true. If you have influence that is not going in a good direction, that's also very powerful. Influence is very powerful. But there's a sense where we are created that way because God is the ultimate one who wants to influence us. And it is as we walk with Him that His influence in our life changes us more clearly and completely into the image of Christ. We might have shared this here before too, but someone has said that prayer is being preoccupied with our needs. Prayer is being preoccupied with our needs. And praise is being preoccupied with our blessings. Now we're talking here about how our knowledge of God affects our ability to rightly worship Him. Prayer is being preoccupied with our needs. Praise is being preoccupied with our blessings. But worship is being preoccupied with God Himself. When I think of that, when I think of worship, I think of a man who, I'm sure there's some things he taught and practiced differently than we would see from the Scriptures. But when I think of that worship, I'm challenged by the testimony of A.W. Tozer. The way I understand it, in the congregation where he was a pastor, he had a little office there. And there were days that he came to work or to the church there. And he sent his secretary home. He said, "There's no need for you to be here today because I'm not taking any calls." So he sent his secretary home and he went in his little office and he got on his face. And for hours, 2, 3, 4, 5 hours at a time, he worshiped God in silence. They tell me that when you really are worshiping God, many times there's complete silence. I love praise and I love worship, and I think we're worshiping God as we're singing. But that's a challenge to me when I think of a life, someone's life like that. Worship is being preoccupied with God Himself. It's no wonder that Tozer could write that little book that has blessed so many of us and so many people that he titled, "The Knowledge of the Holy." The Knowledge of the Holy. We're talking about knowing God and growing in our knowledge of Him. And he writes in that book, if I'm not mistaken, that what we know about God is the most important thing about us. What we know about God is the most important thing about us. Sometimes we are so preoccupied with our service for God that, or His blessings to us. We're so preoccupied with our service for God. This is a challenge for me. I've been pondering this more recently. We're preoccupied with service and not with God Himself. Now, I think there needs to be service. There needs to be a life that's poured out. There needs to be a giving and a serving others. But just that service cannot become our fulfillment and satisfaction in life. But rather, something that flows out of our life in our relationship with God. Again, Oswald Chambers says that a quote from him, "We slander God by our very eagerness to work for Him without knowing Him." We slander God by our very eagerness to work for Him without knowing Him. It takes discipline. It takes tremendous commitment and discipline. If we're going to grow in our knowledge of God, it's going to be a journey. It's going to happen on purpose. On purpose. With a commitment in our own lives. It's not a shot in the arm. It's not a 5-minute devotional reading in the morning. I'm on the way to work or out the door. We need to have our devotion. Those things are important. But this call that we have from the Word of God to know God is a deep call. It doesn't come. It's not something that we can just easily get, or we can't pay it off. We can't do it through our offerings or through anything else. We can only know God and grow in that knowledge of God by spending time with Him and walking with Him, seeking Him with our heart and our life. Jeremiah, you know these verses too, but Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24 says it this way. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Or we could add, let not the servant glory in his service, as we just referred to. Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So God's telling us here, the focus of our life. Those are just some ponderings as we begin think of an introduction here this morning, looking at what's on our hearts. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. That him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, saith the Lord. Or that I am the Lord. Genesis 15. If I would title this, my title is The Faith of Abraham Knows God. The Faith of Abraham Knows God. Let's read the first six verses here, Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. There you have it connected, faith and righteousness. He believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. All right, let's make our way through this passage here this morning. Verse 1, here we see, we've been trying to point out the different tests of Abraham's faith as we go through these chapters here in Genesis, and then also been trying to kind of highlight or emphasize the confirmations of his faith where God reveals himself to Abraham and ministers to him. I'm trying to keep it on focus there a little bit, but we might get sidetracked a little as we look at these verses. Anyway, verse 1, Genesis 15, verse 1. It starts out with saying, after these things. And I just want to stop and pause for a little bit and think about what happened at the end of verse chapter 14. In Genesis 14, there we had Abraham returning from recovering Lot in their possessions. He overthrew those kings of the east. The Lord gave them a victory over those people, and he brought back all the goods, it says, and also brought back again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So on his way back from the battle there, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, and then also this Melchizedek, king of Salem, came out to meet him, and they had the time there. We talked about how Melchizedek introduced Abraham to a new name of God, a new understanding of God. The Most High God was the first reference to that in the Bible. So we have here the Most High God. And then Melchizedek blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And we talked there. And then the king of Sodom came to Abram after this blessing. And he said, okay, just give me the people and you can have all the possessions. You can have all the goods. And Abram told the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God, the possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And he would not take anything. We see that he learned a lesson on this issue of possessions. He no longer had his eye on the possessions, but his eye was now up to the Lord. And that was a lesson that Abraham learned there with that. He was no longer looking at possessions for security, and his eyes were up, and he was seeing God as the possessor of heaven and earth. And he was finding his hope and his encouragement in God. So that was what was happened. And then it says, chapter 15 opens up. It says, after these things. Just so after Abraham learned that lesson, faith was tested there and purified. After he learned that lesson, God continued this revelation of who he was to Abraham. After these things, pointing back, chapter 14. The possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham was finding his sufficiency in God. He is all that I need. I think of that. I think of how could David, the author of Psalm 23, the testimony of his life there, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He had tremendous blessings, tremendous benefits, tremendous goods, possessions in his life as a king. But those things never became his source of satisfaction and delight. They did Solomon's, didn't they? Solomon's, his things, his possessions and his wives turned his heart away from God. But they didn't David's. The Lord is my shepherd. His eyes are on the Lord and not on those other things. And he, when you have the Lord, that's all you need, isn't it? Is that really true? Is it all we need? Is that how we live our lives? But that is the truth. The Lord wants to be our all-sufficiency. This is a challenge in our lives as we go along. Okay, verse 1 says here, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. I want to point out here that one of the grandest concepts of human thought is that of the word. The word, capital L, capital W. One of the ways in which man is distinguished, one of the ways in which we as a mankind are distinguished from the animals in God's creation is our ability to formulate and communicate through words. We communicate ideas, we communicate thoughts, we communicate affection, we communicate many things through words. But that's one of the distinguishing characteristics that we have. But man is able to speak and to hear, and there's a communication that happens. God purposed it to be that way. Why? I think for several reasons. But one of the very reasons for language and for that communication is so that God can communicate to us. And so that man can respond to God. We can have a communication back and forth. God can speak to us. God can relate to us. He can show his love for us. He can tell us many things. He can tell us his will and reveal it to us. In order for there to be fellowship of man with God, there must be communication. And so here we have, it says, the word of the Lord. Just interesting to ponder and think about that man, our own ability to communicate, to hear communication, and also to respond with words. God's word to man is of unique importance. There's nothing else comparable in all of God's creation. Psalm 138, verse 2 says it this way, Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word, Lord, above all thy name. You can ponder on that a while. So the concept of the Word of God, we know our Bibles well enough to know that it includes the written Word, the Holy Scriptures. This is the Word of God. He's His Word to mankind. And it also includes the living Word, Jesus Christ. John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you have the written Word and the living Word. After Christ arose in Revelation 1, verse 8, He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. What is Alpha and Omega? What is that? What are those? Yes. First and last letters of the Greek alphabet. In a sense, Christ is saying that I am the sum of all that has been communicated. Alpha, Omega, A to Z. I'm the sum of that. I'm the Word of God. But God is wanting to communicate to us. And He does it through words. And Jesus says, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the sum of God's communication to humanity. So here we have the first reference to the word in the Bible. It's used many more times in the Bible. We have this phrase. This is the first time this phrase is found. The word of the Lord came, or the word of the Lord. But you know that in the prophets, in the books, as you go through the Bible here, from starting here, over and over and over through the Bible, it says the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. But here's the first reference to that. The word of the Lord. And God is communicating, speaking, revealing Himself. The other thing we see in this verse is the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The first reference to I am. We thought that was just in the New Testament. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the light of the world. I am the door. I am, Jesus said. Well, here's the first reference in the Bible. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am. Having that thought there, I'm going to read you just a passage out of John 8. Interesting. You think of the discourse that he had here with these Pharisees. John verse 8, or chapter 8, I'll read it to you here, verse 54. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say, You say that that is your God. That's who is honoring me. Verse 55. Yet you have not known him. He told the Pharisees, You have not known him. Think about how that ground on their heart. To be told that you don't know God. Here was the people that had the law, and they knew the law. And they knew about God. They knew many things about God. But Jesus looked at them and said, You don't know God. He didn't say you don't know about Him, but you don't know Him. But He says, I know Him. And if I should say that I know Him not, I shall be a liar unto you. But I know Him and keep His sayings. Verse 56, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That got him. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And that did it. They picked up stones to cast him. They were going to kill him. Because they knew when Jesus said, I am, they knew he was referring back to God, Jehovah, and how he referred to himself as I am. And no one does that but God. No prophet ever did that. So here you have, and you have it back here, you have him revealing himself to Abraham as I am thy shield. Thy exceeding great reward. Okay, fear not. Here, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, Fear not, Abram. Just wanted to point out here, Adam heard the voice of God in the garden, was afraid. It says they hid themselves, they were afraid because they were naked. And here comes the voice of the Lord saying to Abram, Fear not. Also, that phrase is found in the scriptures many times, but this is the first reference that it is like that. Adam was the father of all men. Abram is the father of them that believe, the father of the faithful. Just wanted to point out here, look at this, as God's revealing himself to Abram, I am thy shield, protection. You think of Abram being in the middle of these heathen Canaanite nations, who are probably most of them bigger than he was or more powerful than he was. He's in the middle of them. And I don't know if they heard God's covenant with Abraham or not, but I'm sure they looked at him suspiciously or kept an eye on him anyway. But he's living in the middle of all that, a strange land, as a stranger and a pilgrim. And God is saying, I am thy shield. I'm your protection. I'll take care of you and I'll preserve you. And secondly, he says, I am thy exceeding great reward. Now I want you to remember that phrase. If you forget everything else here, remember that phrase. I am thy exceeding great reward. Is there anything that comes close that we can think of to an exceeding great reward when you compare it to who God is? And God is telling Abraham, like he just learned in the previous chapter, that I am all that you need. I am your sufficiency. You can find all of your sufficiency in me, Abraham. You don't need your possessions. You don't need those other things. You just need me. I want to supply your need and be all of your provision. Can you think of a better reward than God? That's why I started out by saying, heaven to a lot of people is gold and streets of gold. But they don't really love God, but they want to go to heaven. All the gold in heaven doesn't make heaven. God is there, and He is the reward. If He is not our reward, the gold, all the gold in heaven won't satisfy us. But God, now that is an exceeding great reward. Amen. What gracious words. We see God here revealing Himself to Abraham and to us as we look at it many thousands of years later. We see God ministering to our own hearts, revealing to us who He is and who He wants to be, the place that He wants to fill in our lives. How few of God's children, God's professing children, live in the reality that Christ is their protection and Christ is my provision and my reward. I am complete in Him, it says in Colossians 2. How many of God's children live in the reality that Christ is my protection and we live in a secure way in that from day to day? He is our security and our protection, and that He is our provision as we live in a strange land and we make our way through this wilderness. How we are tempted to put our security in other things, to take them from there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. To find our complete fulfillment and satisfaction in God and to have looked to other things or people to fulfill our satisfactions and longings in life. Okay, so that's how here we have this word of the Lord came to Abraham and He revealed Himself to Abraham. And Abram responds in verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God. It was a new name for God. First reference in the Bible. He had this revelation and he responds with a new name for God. Adonai. It's used 438 times in the Old Testament. But this is the first reference. He has this revelation and the worship or the response of his heart is Adonai. And then he goes on. You see something that's very close. And when we're in the presence of God, we then have access to God. And that's what happened. You see what was on Abraham's heart. What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, verse 3, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. What was Abraham trying to do? Abraham had received the promise of God several times before that. He had received a promise from God. And here, nothing happened. This was probably within the first 10 years after he came to, in chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham was 75 years old when they departed from Haran. And then chapter 16 tells us that he was 86 when Hagar was born, or when Ishmael was born, and he was 85 when he took Hagar to be his wife. So there's a 10-year period. This was within that 10-year period sometime. And he's wondering. He has the promise. We don't know exactly how many years passed, but some years passed, and he has this promise that he would have children. So Sarah was approximately 65, and now she's getting closer. Maybe she's 70, 72, 73. We don't know exactly how old they were when this happened, for chapter 15. But she's getting older. And evidently, it passed the point of her childbearing sometime, or she's past that, because he is thinking of other ways. See what's happening? He's thinking of the promise of God, and he's thinking about how this is going to happen. And he concluded that, okay, it's going to be someone who's born in my house, not from me personally, not my own son, but someone who is born in my house. So that must be Eliezer, my chief steward. So that he concluded that in his own reasoning. You see what's happening? We do that all the time. We do that. But Abraham had the promise, and he didn't have the result of that promise. So he's trying to bring the two together, and he kind of concludes it must be through Eliezer. And so that's what he asked the Lord. He said, "What is this? How it's going to be?" He thought. I think he probably said, "Lord, is this how it's going to be? Is this how you're going to do it?" It's on his heart, you can tell. Let's look back at this promise in Genesis 13. Let's just read it again. Genesis 13, verse 14 through 16, probably the most complete up to this point. It was referenced before. It's in chapter 12, too. But here in chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Verse 16, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." And it goes on there, but anyway, I wanted to look at that. So that was what was happening. Here was sometime in the next several years. He's trying to figure out, Abram's trying to reason logically and figure out how this is going to happen. And he kind of concluded, oh, it'll be through Eliezer. Is that right, Lord? Is it going to be through Eliezer? In verse 4, because he's getting older, Sarah's getting older. Verse 4, God responded, "And behold, the word of the Lord," here it comes again, second time, "came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir." No, not Eliezer, Abram. It's not going to be Eliezer. "But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." Your own son, Abram. So here it comes. Abram had kind of, he's getting older, and Sarai was getting older, and so he's kind of concluded that must be Eliezer. And God says, no, it'll be your son. And then, verse 5, "He brought him forth abroad and said, now look toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said, the Lord said unto him, so shall thy seed be." Now, back in chapter 13, it was as the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed be. Now here in chapter 15, it's as the stars of heaven. So you have the dust of the earth, now the stars of heaven. You have two different expressions or used of how his seed would be. So shall thy seed be. A very interesting phrase there, used several times in the New Testament. That at the end of verse 5. It's in Galatians 3:29, and I think also in Romans. And I just wanted to... And so then, the response of Abraham towards the Lord there, verse 6, says he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So his faith was re-strengthened and confirmed as God revealed himself to him. He said he bowed his head. He did not understand it, but he believed that God would do it. I want to look at some of this. He believed in the Lord. That verse is verse 6, is used three different times in the New Testament relating or speaking of justification, being justified by faith. It's very powerful or a prominent verse. I want to look at a couple of them quickly since we're here, just to tie them together. for your own study. He believed in the Lord and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Romans 4 is the first one we will look at. Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we have the righteousness of faith there. Also wanted to point out later in this chapter 4 of Romans, starting to read in verse 18, who against hope, speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Referencing back here to Genesis 15, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. This is a little later on, probably from Genesis 17, referencing there, because he was 99 when God revealed himself to Abraham there. We'll be looking at that one of the next times. But verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now the word, I'm pretty sure there, the word in 20, the word unbelief, says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. About half of the times that word is used in the New Testament, it is translated disobedience. It's interchangeable. Unfaithfulness or disobedience, yeah. So that about half the time. So it says when he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief or disobedience, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it, what is it? It, his faith, was imputed to him for righteousness. Not that it was written, not that it was written for our sake alone, but that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. What is it? Our faith shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So there you have the connection where it says that he believed God and it, his faith, was imputed to him for righteousness, or counted to him for righteousness. Here you have that tied together in the New Testament. Paul's using it there in Romans 4. And interestingly enough, we can look at Galatians 3. It also has that verse, but I wanted to look at James 2 and just point out there. James chapter 2 is also used. James 2, verse 23. We could look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Verse 23, in the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So you have it in that passage as well. Okay, so that's a very prominent verse, a very interesting verse there in the Bible, found there in Genesis 15:6. All right, verse 8, let's go on through here. I have a few comments, don't have a lot more comments from this chapter here today. But we see in verse 7 here, and he said unto him, God said unto Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And so that was the promise of a son, a coming seed there. That was, he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That was the promise of a coming, that he would have a son. In verse 7, the Lord also renewed his covenant, or his promise to Abraham, that he would give him this land. So he's going to have a son, he's going to have a seed, and they're going to have this land. There's two different parts of the covenant there. A promised seed and a promised land. Verse 8, Abraham responded. Here he is. He responded by asking for a sign. Abram, I think he believes God here. He wasn't questioning God, but he just said, and Abraham said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So he's asking for a sign. And I don't think that's wrong. I don't see unbelief here in Abraham's heart. It was faith, but he's just trying to understand, how is this going to be? And I believe it's okay. I think God delights to reveal he was seeking a fuller explanation and assurance of how this would happen. And I think God is okay with that and was willing to tell him some things there, and that's what happened. The ceremony that follows here, verses 9 through 21, are very interesting. We could spend, many more things we could bring out here and think about. I'm sure you'd have some of your own. I'll just read it and maybe make a few comments here. Verse 9, Abraham asked, how is this going to be? And this is what God told him. And he, the Lord, said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took upon him all these things, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, try to imagine the experience that this was for Abram. It's a tremendous experience. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. He's tremendous experience here. And he said unto Abraham, the Lord said unto Abram, so he had asked, how are we going to have this land? Remember, that was a question to God. And he entered into this experience, and this horror of great darkness fell upon him, and then God starts speaking to Abram, verse 13, and this is how it's going to be, Abram. This is how you will receive the land. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It's very interesting, but he gives Abraham some details as to how this would be. And there's a theme that goes through this revelation, and that is that there is suffering and then there's glory. First he tells him, they will be afflicted. Your people, your seed, your children, your seed will be a stranger, and they will be afflicted. And they'll be tested severely and afflicted. And then I'll bring them out with a great substance. And eventually I'll bring them and give them this land. So you have affliction and then glory. And it's kind of you can liken that to our call in the Christian life. You have affliction, suffering, and there's a glory that follows the suffering. The same way with Christ. The first time he came, he was afflicted. The next time he comes, it will be with glory and power reigning over the kingdoms of the world. So he reveals to Abraham how this is going to be. In 17, this whole experience kind of culminates right here in verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So there's a sense that it just says like a smoking fire pot and a burning torch. And Abraham's there and he experienced this, and it passed between those pieces. We could talk about the covenant there. There's many beautiful things in there about the covenant. It was a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the two parts of the sacrifice. And that was definitely representing God's presence in that moment. And only God passed through. Only he passed through, not Abram. Abram, usually in a covenant, you had both parties that passed through between the two parts of the animal. But here, God passed through twice. Abram didn't pass through. And I believe it's a symbol that God was saying, it was an unconditional promise in the sense God saying, I will do this and I will make sure it happens. It's not going to depend on you necessarily, Abram. What did Abram have? He didn't even have a son to offer the Lord to give him. He didn't have anything. He was there without a son even. All he had was the promise of God. And God, in a sense, is saying, I will make sure this happens, Abram. And so he passed through twice. God, normally if you had two parties that were making a covenant, they would each pass through. But here, God went through both times. I think verifying, just strengthening the fact that he is the one who will make the covenant, and he is the one who will make sure it happens. What a revelation that must have been to Abram. Think of that experience. He's like, Lord, how is this going to be? And this darkness came down, and horror of great darkness. The Lord speaks to him, and then it culminates here in the torch and the burning furnace passing smoking furnace and a burning lamp passing through the pieces, signifying the presence of God. Tremendous glory and holiness and wisdom and power displayed there in that encounter. It was a tremendous experience, I'm sure, for Abraham to experience. He goes on here in verse 18, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land." Notice the change in the verbiage there. Before it said, "I will give you this land, I will give you this land." Now he says, he said, "I've brought you out to give you this land." But here he says, "Unto thy seed have I given this land." He's already done it. "From the river of Egypt and unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." So these were all nations that were living there. And God's saying, "I've already given it all to you." Quite a revelation there. These people were still living there. And Abraham lived among those people the rest of his days. But he believed. He lived there as a stranger and a pilgrim, as we heard this morning already, anticipating the promise when God would give it to his seed. We walk by faith, not by sight. All around him, these people still live, but that was his land. So we see that this chapter here was a tremendous revelation of God to Abram. And Abraham, I think Abram grew tremendously in his knowledge of God through this encounter with God. And I just wanted to point out, there's other things we could point out. We talk about the covenant that was given here, but there was a tremendous revelation of who God is that came to Abram in this chapter. And he was growing in his faith. His faith was confirmed and strengthened. May God help us on our journey with him to grow in our faith. I've just been struck recently about the tremendous burden and longing on the heart of God for us to know him and to grow in our knowledge of him. He desires to reveal himself to us. That humbles me and challenges me. Way more than I'm even seeking after God, he is wanting to reveal himself. He does it through his word, like we said earlier. He does it through the example of Christ and his life. And he speaks to us and reveals himself to us in many different ways. But he was growing, Abraham was growing in his knowledge of God. The faith of Abraham grows, or the faith of Abraham knows God and grows in that knowledge. So just want to encourage us this morning. I know this is your hearts, and I'm blessed with the hearts that I see here. I rejoice at the opportunities to walk together in our pursuit of God. But may we continue to not just settle for knowledge about God, but to really know him. He is waiting to reveal himself to the seeking heart. "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." May God truly be that for us. May we allow him to be our shield, our protection, and also to be our reward, our exceeding great reward. As we stand here at the threshold of a new year, I just want to encourage us, as we think of a new year, that in the next 365 days, let us purpose in our hearts. I'm not advocating New Year resolutions, so per se, but I just want to encourage us to purpose. This next year, let us grow in our knowledge of God. Let us make that one of the priorities of this next year, to grow in our knowledge of God. May God help us do it. May he receive the glory. The faith of Abraham knows God. God bless you. We love you.